2 Kings chapter 1, and this is a great chapter in the Bible, and shows a great man of God preaching a hard truth to a king. You know, and a lot of times rulers won't take what king, what prophets have to say to them, and they mistreat them. And, you know, what I'm preaching about this morning is mistreating the man of God, mistreating the man of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit, help me to be bold. Help me to preach your truth with love in my heart, Lord, but also what the truth is, Lord. And sometimes the things that the men of God preach can be hard for people to take in. Pray, Lord, that you would just be with me and let the people have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, many times today, unbelievers and believers alike get a little too loose about how they deal with God's men. Yep. And what are God's men? Well, God's men, well, in this instance, we're talking about a prophet, Elijah the prophet, one of the greatest prophets in all the Bible. And the king, you know, gets a message preached to him, basically, to his messengers, and he sends an army to go try to capture him, basically, and said, hey, you're coming whether you like it or not. And he was like, oh, yeah? If I be a man of God, then let fire come down and consume you and your 50. And so we read the story together, but, you know, it was how they were dealing with Elijah that God, and that's the way God dealt with him. Yeah. But you notice the last time when the guy came humbly to the man of God and he was being respectful, then he was like, God said, okay, you can go with him. Don't be afraid of him. And so mistreating God's man, you know, there's lots of ways you could mistreat a man of God. You know, you could be rude to him. You could talk trash behind their backs. You know, you could do all manner different sorts of things. And the world will hurt and kill preachers sometimes. You know, that's been done throughout the ages. Cain killed Abel, right? His own brother. Why? Because he was a false prophet and he didn't like the message that, you know, he was jealous of him because he had God's favor. And, you know, Cain was obviously trying to work his way to heaven. He was a wicked person. But, you know, his brother was the first martyr in the whole Bible. And so I'm not really focusing on how people will kill preachers or hurt them, like physically, because obviously that could make the sermon way longer. What I want to focus on is how people just treat God's the messengers of God, the ones that are preaching behind pulpits, the pastors, the evangelists, and things like that. You know, and sometimes people don't like to hear the sermons. You know, it's all good and fine when it's a hard sermon against somebody else or some other people, against the queers, against all these other things that we are on board for. And it's easy for preachers to kowtow to those things and say, you know, well, I want to preach a sermon that, you know, people are going to agree with me on. That's easy to do. But, you know, sometimes there's hard truths in the Bible, and I might not even be specifically talking about a person in our church, but that person takes it that way. Yeah. And sometimes, you know, that's just God's way of saying, hey, this is something I'm dealing with you about. That's why it's so important that you're here for the preaching services. Amen. You know, it's not like I just go, you know what? What can I really reach Brother Temo with this morning? You know, he's been doing this. He's been doing that. You know what I really want to do? I just want to preach a sermon just solely against him. And so I look up all the scriptures and I just package it just for Brother Temo. You think I do that? I don't do that. Right. You know, but sometimes God has a buckshot type of way that he deals with people. Right. He's got a spreader shotgun that his word just has a way of finding and shooting holes through you. And people get upset sometimes. This king was upset. That's why he sent those 50. It wasn't so he could just have him escorted nicely to the king. The king was dealing with him because he was mad because of the sermon that he preached. And it was a short sermon. Guess what? You're going to die. That's a hard sermon, isn't it? Hey, by the way, guess what? You know, because you try to go to the devil to try to get your message, you know, try to inquire of the devil, guess what? You're going to die in that bed that you're laying in right there. And he didn't like that. And sometimes people want to inquire of God and they want to know what God's will is for their life, you know, and the preacher gives it to them in a sermon. Yeah. And they don't like that. And they get upset about those types of things, and then they deal with the preacher in the wrong way. You know, they go and they want to go to war with that preacher because I can't believe he would say that. And look, that should never be so for Christians like Christians in this room right here. Amen. That should never be so. Hey, take it in, deal with it, yep. And, you know, just internalize it and fix whatever mistakes you're making. Amen. That's what God's word's supposed to do. That's called edifying. That's helping us to make our Christian life better. Because look, if every sermon that you just like it because it deals with everybody else and deals with all these other social issues and things, and it never deals with you, that's not good preaching for you. Hey, we should be able to be prepared to have our toes stepped on from time to time. We should be able to have our heart ripped in half from time to time. We should be able to have our faces ripped off from time to time about the sin that we're committing and the things that we're doing towards other people. And hey, don't blame the preacher because he got up and preached the word of God to you.
Amen.
So you see specifically that God in the Old Testament, he dealt, you know, people always were trying to rebel against Moses, right? And you got to see that people would deal with men of God. They've always dealt with men of God in a bad way. You know, they're ready to stone Moses, who's basically given up his whole life to follow God and do what God says. And they're always ready to stone him. They're always murmuring and complaining. They're always upset with him. And same thing with David. I mean, the Amalekites came and destroyed their town and took all their wives and children and all their servants captive. And what was the response? They wanted to rebel again. They wanted to stone David to death for it. And he's just like, you know what? I'm just going to encourage myself in the Lord. Because David was the man after God's own heart. He was leading the people right. You know, and they didn't end up doing it. But, you know, there's instances in the Bible where they do stone the prophets or the people that don't deserve it because they preach a message that they didn't like. And you see, in the New Testament, how they deal with the Lord Jesus Christ? Same way. You know, they didn't like the things that he had to say. They're ready to push him off of a cliff. And the apostles, same thing. They put him in prison. They beat them and, you know, killed some of them. And evangelists in the New Testament, same thing. You know, Paul's having to be, you know, scooted out in a basket over the city wall because of a sermon he preached. So people have always responded and mistreated God's men for just preaching what God told them to preach. Now I realize I don't get, you know, my information straight from God in a way that he audibly speaks to me. But you know where he speaks to me is through this book. And so when I prepare sermons, I'm like, what's God say about it?
Right.
You know, we need to know what God says about it. And so when I preach a sermon, I'm going to tell you what God says about a certain subject. You know, and people get mad about that sometimes. And people get mad about other preachers saying the same kind of things. You know, and you know what? We're not perfect.
Right.
Just so you know, we're not perfect. I'm going to misspeak up here. I'm going to make mistakes in judgment when it comes to just, you know, making decisions in the church. Do you think I'm going to handle every single thing exactly how you think I should do it? You know, because there's like 10 other people that think that I should have done it a different way. So no matter what decision I make, somebody's going to disagree with it. Someone's going to get mad at it. Whenever I preach something, someone might get mad about what I preach about. You know, it's just the way it is. I have to make decisions every single day that some people probably don't like. You know, and I'm glad that you guys don't sit there and complain to me about it all the time. Sometimes I wonder if you're complaining about me. But as far as I know, you don't. So I live in that world where I just like don't think that anybody could, you know, talks about me behind my back. So I know that's probably not true, but I just live in that fantasy world. You know what I mean? So excuse me. So, but currently I do see a disrespect at an all-time high against pastors, and especially pastors that I'm friends with. Pastors, you know, they're at an all-time disrespect about pastors that are men of God. I'm not talking about Benny Hinn. I'm not talking about Joel Osteen. Those guys are not real pastors. Those guys are false pastors. Those guys are out for the money. Kanye West. I mean, Sunday service. I'm glad you guys came to the real Sunday service and not that one, by the way. Hey, I got some $200 sweatpants I'd like to sell you. But anyhow, who wears sweatpants to church anyway? I mean, that's just so not cool. Talk about being casual. I mean, they probably have some God's man slippers for sale, too, by now. You know, it's like they're dressed going to go to Walmart after church or something. Anyway, but again, we're not perfect men. Men of God are not perfect men. And, you know, I'm talking about preachers and pastors and things like that. They're not always right about everything. Look, we're sinners. We make mistakes just like anybody else does. But, you know, we're God's men nonetheless. Those are the people of God. I'm the guy that God's put in place to be the leader here.
Amen.
And, you know, and look, I'm not trying to be like, yeah, you better follow me no matter what I say because I'm God's man. I don't feel like that. I think anybody that talks to me knows that I don't feel like that. But, you know, God does put men of God in place, in leadership, and that's just the way it is. You know, so I'm not going to apologize for being the pastor either. But God calls his leaders and preachers men of God. Throughout the whole Bible, you can see him called the men of God over and over and over again. Even when Paul is talking to Timothy, he says, so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, when we read the Bible. But in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, it says, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So God straight up just calls him the man of God. Hey, he talked to Moses in a different way than he talked to most of the prophets. He was a special prophet. He wasn't, he was, God talked to him face to face not obviously he didn't see the face of the Father, but God talked to him like we would have a conversation, you know, and he didn't do that with other people generally, except for Jesus Christ. But number one, I have 3 points to the sermon, and I'm going to try to go fast, so I'm not going to try to preach an hour and 17-minute sermon today. So anyway, but number one about mistreating the man of God, we need to be careful how we react to God's man when he preaches a sermon you don't like. We need to be careful how to react to God's man when he preaches a sermon you don't like, or a sermon that hits home. You know, maybe it's a, you know, you don't like it, but you don't like it because it's stepping on your toes on some issue. So let's look at 2 Kings chapter number 1, verse number 2, and we'll see how Ahaziah dealt with Elijah the prophet. It says, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his summer chamber and was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, rise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now just, again, I already said this, but Beelzebub is the devil, okay? That's Satan himself. He's going to inquire of Satan himself. This guy's supposed to be a king of Israel, okay? Look at verse 4, it says, now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. So Elijah intercepts the messengers as they're going to inquire of the devil. And he says, look, thus saith the Lord. So what is he preaching his own words? Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. No, he's saying God told him, thus saith the Lord. This is what God has to say about this subject. Hey, because you're inquiring of the devil, guess what? You're going to die. Yeah. And that's a good message. That's a hard message, though. And he's preaching it to a king. Yep. You know, that'd be like me going and intercepting Donald Trump's Secret Service men and saying, guess what? Donald Trump is going to die. I'd be arrested, right? But see, how does God view that? You know, because people will say, well, you're not supposed to say anything against the powers that be. Hey, look, if they're wicked, then you can say something about them. Okay? Because Elijah made it not rain for 3.5 years, and he killed all of the prophets of Baal. You know, he had already killed all the prophets of Baal at this point. 450 prophets of Baal, he killed them. And he defied the king and told him he was wicked. And, you know, sometimes you got to tell people they're wicked. John the Baptist told Herod that he was wicked. And that he was wicked for stealing his brother Philip's wife. And he got killed because of that. But, you know, it's okay for a man of God to preach against the king or any other ruler if they're a wicked person.
Amen.
It says, when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed in which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. So they repeat the message to the king. And the king, it doesn't really say how he feels about it, but he wants to know who he is. Who's this guy that's preaching this sermon against the king? Look at verse number 7. It says, and he said unto him, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? Did he have a pretty smile? You know, was he a smooth-faced man? Was he, you know, telling you everything you wanted to hear? No. It says, and they answered, he is a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So he knew exactly who he was. Why? Because he was a hairy man. And, you know, so, you know, just set aside the fact that he was hairy. Look, I got a hairy face too, okay? I got hair places that I didn't have when I was younger, all right? On my back and stuff like that. But you know what? The Bible says that the false prophets are going to preach smooth words, and that's what the people want to hear. They want to hear smooth preaching. Yeah. You know, like peanut butter. It's smooth when it goes on. They want that smooth preaching, right? But the Bible says that Elijah was a hairy man. You know what his sermons were? They were hairy too. Yeah. Hey, nobody likes to touch a hairy back. You know what I'm saying? If you got a Georgia Animal Steel hair on your back, you know, people aren't just inclined to walk up and touch your back, right? Especially your wife. They're like, go get a haircut or something. Go put some Nair on that thing. But, you know, excuse me. He answered, he's a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it's Elijah. So he knew exactly who he was talking about. He didn't think it was Joel Osteen. He didn't think it was John MacArthur. He didn't think it was the head of Ligonier Ministries. He didn't think it was, you know, any of these false prophets that you want to name today. He knew exactly who it was. Because Elijah didn't dress smooth, he didn't look smooth, and he didn't preach smooth. He preached hard stuff. And that's a pretty hard sermon to tell a king that they're going to die.
Yeah.
But why was God going to just let him die? Well, because he went to Satan. Why did God kill Saul? Because he went to a witch. It's like he was inquiring of Satan himself also. And then it said, look at verse 9, it says, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, thou art, O thou man of God, the king has said, come down. So here's this captain of 50. Look, nobody brings 50 guys with them unless they're trying to say something. You know, if someone wants to come and talk to you, they're not going to bring 50 cops with them, you know, if they don't plan on doing something to you. So it's like he's got 50 cops with him. Have you ever seen like when cops just fill up a whole block or a neighborhood and it's like, what are all these cops doing? That's kind of what it's like, having 50 guys come up and just little old Elijah, the Tishbite, one prophet of God, and they got to have 50 guys to come bring him in. And there's a reason probably why they brought those 50 guys, because look what happens next. It says, and notice that he called him thou man of God. So they knew he was a man of God. But the king saith, come down. The king's telling you, you better come with me. And again, let's see, and look at what Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. How are they dealing with Elijah? Well, they're trying to get tough with him. And you know what? It didn't work. It didn't work. He said, you know what? If I be a man of God, then let fire come down and consume me. So was Elijah a man of God? Yes or no? Yeah, because fire came down and consumed them. So that's God saying, hey, he is a man of God. All right? And you better learn how to talk to him with respect. You better come to him with respect and not try to just come and get mad because the king got a hard sermon preached against him. You know, but that's the way that politicians would react now to hard sermons being preached against them, because most of them are queers anyway, or queer lovers. And so when we preach a hard sermon against their little faggot buddies, then they get all upset about it. And they try to do things to interrupt our preaching, our YouTube, or, you know, just look what they did to Pastor Menes. You know, their little political buddies, because he dared to preach a sermon against their sodomite friends. That's just the way it is. That's the way it's going to be, and people are going to react badly. But you know what? The people of God shouldn't be the ones that react badly to sermons. We should react in a right way. So he says, again, also, verse 11, and he also sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50, and answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. So here's this other guy. He thinks he's a tough guy too. He's like, hey, don't just come, but you come down quickly. Get down here, Elijah. And he says, and it says, Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So again, they made another mistake. He's coming to Elijah in not the right way. Okay, he's coming to the man of God in not the right way. Because why? Because of the sermon that he preached against the king. That's what it all boils down to. They didn't like, the king didn't like the sermon. He's trying to, you know, basically rough Elijah up because of his sermon. And that's exactly what people do today. They get mad at the preacher, you know, and really, they're mad at God ultimately. Because God's the one that told him to do that. And so, but people always want to deal with the person that was told to do that. Look, God told me to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That's what God told me to do as a preacher. That's one of my qualifications. Yeah. So if I rebuke and if I don't exhort, then I'm not doing part of my job. If I don't rebuke, then I'm not doing part of my job. If I don't reprove, then I'm not doing part of my job. Right. I got to do all three. It's a trinity of preaching. Amen. And that's what God, and two parts of that's negative.
Yep.
So sometimes God kind of makes it seem like we need a kick in the pants twice, two out of three Sundays, right?
Amen.
You know, so we need to kick in the pants all the time. And then we need to be exhorted to do good works. Make you feel bad, make you feel good. Encourage you to do good. How about that? But look what it says. So this other guy comes to him too. It says, behold, there came down fire from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50. Where am I at? Verse 13, let's start again here. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 and his 50. So 102 people are smoked right now. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s and their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And so this is the key right here, is that the other two guys didn't come up in that way. They came up trying to get tough, and God was, you know, made sure he literally smoked them. Fire came down and burnt them up and killed all those men. But when they came humbly, hey, isn't it humble to get on your hands and knees and say, hey, I beseech thee, let my life be precious in thine eyes? You know, a lot of times people think that preachers are just supposed to be only soft all the time and always nice all the time. But sometimes there's a reason for people to get angry. There's a reason for God's people to get angry. There's a reason why God's men are supposed to thunder from the pulpits the things that God is upset with. So, look what happens, verse 15, and the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he changed his message and said, you know what, you're not really going to die. No, that's not what happens. Look at verse 16. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. So you know what? The message doesn't change. And you know why? Because the king didn't change. See, the king didn't change what he had in mind at all. The king didn't change. You know, God will sometimes change his mind and not do something that he was going to do. Like, think of Nineveh, for instance. He was going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. And because they reacted to his preaching in the right way, God spared them and saved a lot of those people, their souls. But the problem that we see here is that he didn't change anything. And so you know what? God didn't change his sermon. God didn't change his message. He said, hey, you know what? He's now face to face with the king. He's like, you know what? You're going to die. Why? Because you went and sought after Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And so that's a guy with some guts. That's a preacher with some guts. Because it's one thing to say it outside or in the pulpit or something like that, but to say it to someone's face is a whole other story. I say, guess what? You're still going to hell. You're still going to die. You're not going to recover because, you know what? You worship the devil. And to say that in someone's eyeballs is a lot different than saying it behind a pulpit. So I have a lot of respect for Elijah the prophet because he was not a smooth preacher. He was a hairy preacher. Amen. He was literally hairy, and his sermons were hairy. But we see in this story that God's man preached some hairy, hard stuff to this king, and God dealt with the men according to how he treated that man of God. The first two got rebuked, and the last one, he got spared. So the first two captains died with their 50 men. The last captain came with respect in a humble manner, and God spared him, spared them. So how do you address God's men? How do you talk with them? How do you treat them? How do you talk about them? That's an important thing because, look, we shouldn't just go around willy-nilly talking bad about preachers. Nah. Willy-nilly talking bad about pastors. We better have some respect. And you know what? Hey, maybe they're not perfect. Maybe they don't always make the right decision. Maybe it's something they preached you didn't agree with. Hey, it's okay to disagree with the preacher's sermon. Yeah. You know, it is. But to badmouth them behind their back like a weasel is not the right thing to do. Right. We should be respectful. And, you know, hey, if you're going to come to God, it's man, and say something, you better come in a respectful manner.
Amen.
All right? Proverbs 9, verse 8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." So notice the difference between, so a scorner is a person who expresses contempt or disdain for someone or something. You're always, you know, you're always just mad. You're someone that's always going to be contemptible and disdaining somebody or something. So it says, "Reprove not that type of person, lest he hate thee." So a person that's a scorner, you know, if you say, "Hey, you know what? You're doing wrong," and that person's like, "Well, I'm quitting church anyway. Then that's fine. I'm never coming back." Is that the right way to respond? No, it's not. "Well, I'm just going to go to this church because, you know what? They're never going to tell me I'm wrong." That doesn't that seem really dumb? Like when you think about it that way, and you know how many people quit churches because of stuff like that? "Well, I can't believe he'd talk to me like that." "Well, I can't believe you'd act like that." "I can't believe that you respond like a little child whenever you get rebuked over something."
Right.
"I don't understand that." You know, I mean, I guess I do. Because a lot of people, they can't deal with they have pride in their heart and they think they're always right about stuff.
Yep.
But I'll tell you what, you're not always right about stuff.
Amen.
And you need to understand that sometimes you're wrong. And you, instead of getting mad about it and quitting the church and going to Pastor Sissy Pants Church instead, then why don't you just deal with your problem that you have and fix it and get over it?
Yeah. Preach it.
Don't go to Pastor Sissy Pants. You know where that road ends. You end up lame. You end up, you know, singing, what is that, contemporary Christian music with Josh Tice. And learning how faggots are really saved and having them preach in your church. And not telling people that there's some pervert in your church that's a level 4 sex offender. There's nothing worse than I could think of than finding out that some freak is in your church and the pastor never told you about it.
Yeah.
And then when they do tell you about it, they're like, "Well, I'd eat dinner with them." Well, then you're a fag hag.
Amen.
You're not protecting the sheep of your pastor. You're protecting this person because you're holier than thou, and you think that, "Oh, I got to protect them." Why don't you protect the rest of the children in your church instead?
Amen.
Instead of protecting these sodomites and these pedophiles that are in your churches, and you think, "Well, I cannot imagine why that you would ever come to that conclusion."
Yeah.
How could you ever come to that conclusion? That it's okay to protect someone and to keep it a secret from the rest of your congregation about some filthy weirdo that's in your church. And then let them be around children all the time.
Yep.
And let them teach children. Josh Tice is this little feminist, feminazi looking pastor that sounds like a queer. He looks like a queer.
Amen.
And, you know, he lets queers preach in his church. There was a guy that was like, "Oh, don't identify me as a former homosexual. Identify me as a new child of God." And he's just like telling the story about when he was 14 years old, he started having desires of the same sex or whatever. And that he knew it was wrong. And then he got saved. And then he started telling his pastors and youth pastors about it. And they were like, well, maybe you should work with children and you can share, you know, what? Maybe you should work with children? How does that cross your mind? How is that the next thing that comes out of your mouth? Well, maybe you should work with children and teach them, you know, through your experiences. That guy's a queer. All he's going to teach them is how to be molested and how to do it to other people. A level, you know what a level 4 sex offender is? It's someone that has with small children, 3, 4 years old. Brother Scott, you know, found out that there was some level 4 sex offender at the church he was at, and this guy had not told him for 18 months that he was there. And if you go and look at all the things that he did, it's going to make you sick. You know what makes me sick about this pastor is that he, you know, he wants to say, oh, we have a bad spirit and Andersonite this and Andersonite that, while he has a level 4 sex offender in his church. A predator. You know, the article, it wasn't just an article, it was a court document that said he was a sexual psychopath. He was deemed a sexual psychopath, I think it was either by California or the state of Washington. And he's been everywhere. He's had a 35-year court history of doing all this stuff. And then pastors are going to get up and act like it's okay to just have this guy. And, well, it's not, you know, it's not my business to tell them what they've done, isn't it? How about the business of the people that have little children in their churches? Is that your responsibility to let them know that they have a predator, a wolf in the church, and you're not going to do anything about it? But then people will say, well, you're so mean, Pastor Thompson. You new IFB pastors, you're so mean. You know what's mean? Not telling a person that has a small child that person was a predator of that exact type of person or that age of child. Amen. And not to tell them. Right. That's wicked as hell. Amen. And that needs to be rebuked and called out. And Pastor Smallwood or whatever his name is, he's a wicked person. Amen. He's not. He needs to step down. Amen. From preaching God's word and be kicked out and thrown out on his face.
Right.
You got to get a guy in there that will actually preach the truth and tell people, hey, not only is there's no, you should just tell people there's no sex offenders in this church because I won't let them in.
Amen.
Not, I'm, you know, we went to a church called Amazing Grace Baptist Church, and I'll tell you what, there's 5 guys there that I knew of. We don't know their names because guess what? It's a secret that they have these 5 perverts in their church and nobody knows who they are. They're not allowed to be around children. Well, I'll tell you what, every time we're all in the service together, they're around children. But yet they think it's so noble and so great that they've taken these queers and whatever they are into the church, these molesters into the church, and don't tell anybody about it. That's wrong. And they should be thrown out on their face, period.
Amen.
How is it that a man of God could actually just make that decision in their heart? After reading what that guy did, that pastor Smallville or whatever his name is, he needs to be tarred and feathered and paraded around town.
Yeah.
You know, and maybe, you know, there's pastors that are saved that I'm sure they get caught, they go to their pastor friend and they say, well, what do you do in this situation? And they say, well, you know what, brother, we just got to love everybody. And so that keeps going on and on. I'm glad the pastors that I'm friends with wouldn't allow that to happen.
Yeah.
In any situation.
Yeah.
If there's even a hint of a molester, they're gone. Because look, we got to protect the people, all the people in there. Is it worth just destroying a church and destroying someone's family for one pervert that you think got saved? Even if you think he's saved, he should be allowed in. That's just period. And I don't know how I got off on that huge ranting story, but just I'm so pissed off about it. I'm sick of pastors that will just sit there and just act like we're the bad guy, when in reality, you're the bad guy for letting them in.
Amen.
The Bible says, give instruction to a wise man, he will be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. So look, if you give instruction, if I'm preaching a sermon and you didn't know something, or maybe you are corrected on something in your heart, a wise man will get wiser. A wise man will get instruction. A wise man, you know, it says teach a just man, he will increase in learning. Hey, if a guy's a just man, he's going to increase in the learning. But you know what a scorner does? He's going to hate you for the sermon you preached. He's going to hate what you have to say. He's going to, and it's not just what I have to say, it's what God has to say. You know, if sodomites weren't even allowed to be, you know, their houses were destroyed, they were even close to God's house, how are you going to let them in God's house? I have no idea how that happens. Where they got off on this thing, well, such were some of you. Well, such were some of you. I don't know any former homos in here. So no, not such for some of you. And if any of you are such for some of you, you can just get up and walk out of here right now and don't come back. You know, everybody loves the hot preaching until it burns them. That's true. Everybody loves the hard preaching until it steps on their toes. Are you a scorner or are you a wise man? Are you going to take in what God's word has to say? Well, you're angry, Pastor Thompson. You're darn right I'm angry. I'm angry because of the state of Christianity right now. I'm angry because we have pastors that let perverts into their churches. And they act like they're just so holy and wrong. Oh, I can't believe you Andersonites are so mean. You new IFB pastors are so mean. No, you're just a little fag hag. That's what your problem is. And you need to get out of the pulpit and let somebody in there that's going to preach the truth. And quit preaching your stories. Quit preaching your little one verse and then it's not even talking about what your sermon has to say. One or two verses and you're done. And it's all stories and funny, ha-ha, this and that. And look, I like to joke around too, but you know what? There's a time to be serious. And don't just get up and tell the positive parts of the Bible. Get up and tell the negative parts of the Bible too. Amen. But there's churches all over. There's Baptist pastors all over the place that won't preach a negative sermon. If they start preaching about homosexuality, they gotta say why, you know, your sins are just as bad as theirs. It's never just they're bad. It's they're bad and you're bad too. I get so sick of sermons like that. Look, why don't you just preach against that sin and just leave your congregation out of it? Because hopefully none of them are a bunch of homos. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. Let's turn over there. 2 Timothy 3:16. Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery. Oh, I'm in the wrong one. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Hey, let that man of God in your life give you what you need. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So everything in this book is applicable to us in some way, shape, or form, whether it be spiritual from the Old Testament, you know, or whatever, practical. You know, everything in there is for us. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. Hey, can you take correction? Can you take correction? You should be able to. And if you can't, they need to figure out why you can't and change. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Hey, you know what's going to help you be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works? All scripture. All of it. The whole thing. And we need to understand that God's word is there to correct us. It's there to give us reproof. It's there for doctrine. You know, for 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, 2 Timothy 4, verse number 2, the Bible says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But you know what Paul was telling Timothy to do? To preach the word. Not his opinion, not poems, not stories, not anything else, not commentaries from Charles Spurgeon and John Wesley, and Matthew Henry, and all these other... Hey, if you're going to the commentary before you just go to the Holy Spirit, then you're wrong in your heart. Hey, get rid of that stupid study Bible that you got and get you just a text-only Bible. You see this? This is text-only. Don't let somebody else be your Holy Spirit. You're saved. You got the Holy Spirit in you. You don't need to go to John Calvin's Geneva Bible and look at all the notes there. If you want to go astray, you're going to do that. I'll tell you what, Calvinism's wicked doctrine. And I don't want to get any commentary from John Calvin. It says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables like what? Oneness. Fables like what? The flat earth. They want to hear these teachers and the Nephilim. There's another one. And all this stuff, man. All this stuff like the blood moons and rabbi and going after rabbis and all this other stuff. Look, hey, you stick with the New Testament. And rabbis are wicked, by the way. They don't believe in Jesus. That's why they call themselves rabbis. They don't believe in Jesus. So why are you going to them to try to learn some Bible knowledge? Hey, I got something for you. How about just the Bible? How about just listen to preachers that are saved? And quit listening to a bunch of preachers that are not saved. We don't need teachers that have itching ears. Tickling your little, you want your little ears tickled so you can feel good when you go home. That's what happens when you go to Joel Osteen's church. You're going to have your little ears tickled. Oh, I felt so good today when I left church. You should feel bad when you leave church sometimes.
Amen.
Sometimes you should feel bad. I'm not saying all the time. Obviously, we're with God's people. We want a fellowship. And, you know, most of the times I have a good day at church. But, I mean, we should have a bad time every once in a while when we're listening to some preaching that stomps on our toes and rips our face off and cuts us to the heart. And if preaching's never doing that for you, then either your preacher's not good or you need to get right with God. Period. So, number one was be careful how you react to God's man when he preaches a sermon you don't like. Number two, don't be too casual with the man of God. Don't be too casual with the man of God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 4. Now, the reason why I added this point, because I noticed, and sometimes people just don't know. And look, I don't need some title or whatever, but I think that people should read. You know, back in the old days, people used to say Mr. Harrington, Mr. Sawyer, Mr. Yefimov, Mr. Holmes. They would talk to people with respect. Hey, ma'am. Hey, miss. Things like that. But, you know, people are so casual within themselves, they're also casual with pastors, too.
Amen.
What's up, Aaron? You know, like some person, you know, why would you just, you know that I'm a pastor. Just be respectful.
Amen.
You know, you don't have to call, I mean, some people call me Pastor Aaron, and maybe it sounds better to say that than Pastor Thompson, whatever. I don't get too mad about it, but, you know, some people do. And I think that we've just gotten too casual in society to where we dress too casually sometimes when we ought not to. You know, the clothing that people would wear to a fun, you know, some fun center like Disneyland or something like that, they're wearing to church. You know, I mean, people are just too casual. And it's not good to be too casual because sometimes people can cross the line with you because you've allowed them to be too casual with you in your life. And there's nothing wrong with your children. You know what really makes me mad is when someone calls their parents by their first name instead of mom and dad. Hey, mom and dad, or mama, or papa, that's good. But don't say, if your dad's name is Stan, hey, Stan, how's it going? That's too casual. That's disrespectful in my world, where I came from, and I'm, you know, not that old. I mean, I guess I kind of am, but people should call people, you know, or brother Joe or brother, you know, whatever. And maybe we're too casual here at this church about some things. Maybe we are. Maybe we need to change the culture. But I'll tell you what, you shouldn't be too casual with the man of God.
Amen.
Do you think that in the Bible people were casual with Moses? Do you think in the Bible people were casual with Samuel? Do you think in the Bible people were casual with Jesus? What did they call him? Lord, master, teacher, whatever. You know, and even the Pharisees would call him that because they knew it would be a sign of disrespect to just say, hey, Jesus, because that's disrespectful. But we live in a time where just people are super casual about everything. Look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 4. It says, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? You know, they're trembling. They're afraid. Why are the people afraid of Samuel? Well, maybe some of these people heard the story about how he chopped up somebody into little pieces with a sword. Maybe that's why they were afraid. But you know, the fear of God is gone from people's eyes, and the fear of the man of God is gone from people's eyes also, and people are super casual when they probably shouldn't be super casual. Now, people come up and start calling me Lord Thompson after the end of the service. Don't do that, please. But you can call Pastor Thompson is an acceptable thing to call me, I think. But if your kids are walking up to me going, "Hey, Aaron, what's going on?" That's too casual.
Yeah.
You know, and maybe you don't agree with that, but you know, show me in the Bible where people were super casual with the men of God.
Right.
Show me in the Bible where people were super casual with just other people.
Right.
They weren't. And look at what it says. He said peaceably, "I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So, you know, he came into town and people had mad respect for him, didn't they?
Yep.
So much that they were afraid and shaking in their boots when the man of God came to town. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 11. The Bible says, "These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth." Why did Paul tell Timothy not to let people despise his youth? Because people are disrespectful. Because people, he's just a kid. He's 20 years old and he's a pastor. Well, maybe he read his Bible 25 times before he became the 20-year-old pastor. You ever think of that? Maybe he's been married a couple years and has a couple kids already. But, you know, just because they're young, look, Paul's saying, let no man despise thy youth. Was Timothy a pastor? Yes or no? You know, was he a bishop? Was he an elder? Yes, he was. An elder in the faith, okay? There's two different types of people when it's talking about elders. There's elders that are people that are just elderly people, and there's also elders in the faith that are spiritually older than you and in the Lord. Know a lot more things than you do when it comes to God's word. And so he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in the world, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith and purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." So he said, hey, don't neglect the gift that's in thee. You know when Pastor Jimenez, who was here when Pastor Jimenez ordained me? Okay, he laid his hands on me in front of everybody. He asked the congregation, "Do you want Pastor, you know, Aaron to be your pastor?" Everybody said yes. He laid his hands on me and he prayed a prayer that he wanted God to give me a special anointing, right? And that he would use me and help me, right? So When that happened, there's a special gift that's given to people when they're ordained, and they're given a gift, and that gift is you become a person in the ministry, a man of God, if you're the pastor of the church, or if you're ordained for a special purpose as an evangelist. And look, we don't have like special powers where we can float or anything like that. It's not that. It's that just God has put I believe that God did give me a special anointing when he did that. I'm not saying I'm like the greatest thing since sliced bread or anything like that, but I believe God's word.
Amen.
And he says, hey, neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given to thee by a prophecy. Pastor Jimenez preached a sermon in here that day and said, he said great things about, you know, keys to being, what was the term? Seven habits of a highly effective pastor. That's right. And, you know, he was just laying out the things that a good pastor is going to do. And after that, he ordained me and laid his hands on me. And I believe that people aren't supposed to despise me either.
Amen.
And they're supposed to treat me with respect.
Amen.
Hey, I treat people with respect.
Right.
And I expect people to respect me back. And I'm not saying that people are being disrespectful to me. I'm just saying that in a general purpose, people that are pastors, people that are men of God, you should treat them with respect and don't get too casual with people. I've heard Pastor Anderson preach about how people walk up and call him Steve. And people do that when I'm out of town preaching, "Hey, Aaron. Hey, Steve." You know, it wouldn't really bother me so much if I didn't think that they're just trying to be casual with me on purpose. They're trying to get casual and just, they want to, I don't know. They want to equal us out like we're both pastors together or something. Hey, Steve. I don't even call my fellow pastors by their first names. I'll say Pastor Shelley, Pastor Manly Perry, Pastor Stephen Anderson, Pastor Jimenez. Do you think I ever call Pastor Jimenez Roger? Hey, Roger, what's going on? I never have done that. I never will do that because I have a lot of respect for Pastor Jimenez, and I respect him as a man of God, and I'm not going to come to him and just go, hey, Roger, how's it going? Doesn't that sound weird coming out of my mouth? I feel like I've blasphemed just by saying. I'm just saying we shouldn't get too casual, okay? Look at Exodus chapter 32. Now, this story is a famous story about when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. And right away, the people start rebelling. And Moses gets super ticked off. He gets super ticked off. This is like one of the maddest parts where he gets, you know, and he's got a temper. He's the meekest man on the whole face of the earth at that time, but also has a fiery hot temper when people, you know, because look, like I said, he gave up his whole life to be the leader of the children of Israel at God's prompting. And, you know, here these people are, as soon as he leaves, they're partying and dancing naked in the camp and making golden calves. I mean, that's pretty disrespectful, isn't it? Look at Exodus 32:19. It says, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So the Ten Commandments, you know, etched in stone by the fingers of God, he comes out and he's just like, boom! Breaks them in a million pieces. I mean, imagine, I can't even imagine what his face looked like, but he probably looked super ticked off. But it says, and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Drink this, take it, put it. You know, it's like when you want to try to give your kids medicine, they're going, yeah, and they're like, you take the medicine. You know what I'm talking about if you're parents, right? Take these garlic drops. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Just overstepping my bounds. All right. But listen to what Aaron says here. He says, so he realizes, everybody there realizes how upset he is. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Listen how Aaron responds to him. Aaron's the older brother, mind you. Okay, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they're set on mischief. What did he call his younger brother? He said, let not my Lord, the anger of my Lord wax hot. And so Aaron, even in the midst of this crazy situation that's going on, is make sure to call him. No, he's not calling him my Lord, like, he's just saying, like, my Lord, my boss. Hey, boss, I'm sorry. But he's saying it in a respectful term in English, right? My Lord, my leader, okay? Don't be too angry here. Let's not be hasty, Moses, you know? But did Aaron, even in the midst of all that, he didn't say, Moses. You know, even that's his brother, his younger brother. He didn't say, I'm Moses. No, he said, my Lord. You know why? Because he came to him with respect. Even though he was in hot water himself, he's probably wondering where the punches are going to start coming from. But, you know, the point is that even Aaron was respectful to his brother and called him what he was. He was their leader. And so he called him my Lord. So don't be too casual with your pastor and other men of God. Realize this also, that even the greatest leaders have people rebel against them. Even the greatest leaders in the whole world have people rebel against them. And so this is something that pastors, you know, I know as a pastor, sometimes I'm just like discouraged when someone betrays me or betrays Pastor Jimenez. I get actually more mad when people mess with Pastor Jimenez than when they mess with me. But even the greatest leaders, you know, people are like, well, I can't believe you let all these people
rise up in your church, Pastor Anderson, when all these modalists start leaving and stuff. But it's like people rebelled against Moses too.
Yeah. Right.
They made a golden calf and danced around it as soon as he left.
Right.
You know, I mean, God made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and the first people he created rebelled against him.
Right.
Even the greatest leaders, God's a perfect leader, isn't he? Yeah. He does nothing wrong. He's sinless. To this day, God has never sinned. He's not capable of sin. He's not capable of lying. But yet a third of the angels rebelled against him, including Satan, the anointed cherub which covereth. So hey, don't start thinking, you know, judging leaders by how people betray them. People are going to betray leaders. It's just that simple.
Amen.
So even Moses had people that betrayed him. He was a great leader. Jesus Christ had Judas betray him. Jesus Christ had many people didn't follow him after he preached that hard sermon about having to drink his blood and eat his flesh, and they didn't understand that was a spiritual thing. But, you know, just keep in mind that people are going to rebel against leadership. And sometimes I lose track of that as a pastor, and I'm like, well, I can't believe this person's not being loyal to so-and-so. And, you know, I shouldn't think that way, because if you just read the Bible, that happened a lot. So, you know, in fact, Christ came to his own people, and they received him not.
Yeah, right.
Not only did they not receive him, they said, they screamed, crucify him, and totally turned on him, and nailed him to a cross and killed him. And today, those people that are supposedly Israel, that are supposedly, the Jews still spit on the ground 3 times every time his name is mentioned. They hate him. They teach their children to hate him to this day. And Jesus was a Jew, but yet his own received him not. They rejected him. They crucified him. So what I'm saying in point number two is don't be too casual with God's men. Okay? Number one was, be careful how you react to God's man when he preaches a sermon you don't like. Number two, don't be too casual with the man of God. And number three, be cautious how you talk about God's man. Be cautious how you talk about God's man. Look at Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse number 1. I got to hurry here. It says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Were they doing it to his face? No. Miriam and Aaron, his own brother and sister, spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Hey, you don't got to worry about the pastor hearing it so much. You don't got to worry about the leader hearing about it so much. You know who you got to worry about hearing it? The Lord. Because the Lord hears everything that we say. The Lord knows everything that we think. The Lord knows everything that we do. And so you know what? Who you should be worried about? When you speak about a pastor behind his back, or behind, you know, your preacher here behind his back, or any other pastor or any other man of God behind their back, you got to worry about the Lord hearing it. Because he's the one that's going to punish you for it.
Right.
I might never hear the criticism that I get behind my back, but I'll tell you who does hear it. It's God. Yeah. Why don't you step into my shoes? Why don't you walk a mile in my moccasins and tell me how you're going to make every decision perfect?
Right.
It says, now Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. At this time, they're probably really regretting talking about Moses, because I'm sure that they know why they're being called forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That is probably one of the scariest moments in the Bible. You know, hey, Moses is my guy. So why were you not afraid to speak against Moses? You know, God's appearing to them in a pillar in the tabernacle. I mean, that's probably pretty scary. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So, you know when someone's just really mad, they just walk away from you really quickly? You know what I'm talking about? Like, they're just so mad, they just walk away. God just like, he was ticked off, and then he just departed. And the cloud departed off the tabernacle. Behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned." So what did they do that was foolish? They talked about the man of God behind his back, and God heard it. And it says, wherein we have sinned. So it is a sin to talk bad about the man of God behind his back. Yep. You got something to say to me? Why don't you come up and say it?
Amen.
You know, and obviously, if you're coming at me with the wrong spirit, I'm not going to call fire down. But, you know, the way I respond to you might not be as positive as you might think. So, look, I don't have a problem with people questioning things that I do. I don't have a problem with people questioning something I preached. I don't have a problem with somebody disagreeing with me about something. But what I do have a problem with is if someone was going to come to me and they have a bad attitude as they come. Because, you know, I understand this. I'm not saying to never question or disagree with me. I'm not saying that you should never question the man of God. That's a doctrine that the old IFB would teach. Hey, don't ever, you know, they're right, you're wrong every time. That's not true because we know that they're not always right.
Right.
I'm not always right. I make mistakes. But, you know, you might think, well, I wouldn't run it like that. Or I wouldn't have made that decision. Or, you know, maybe I said something you don't like. Maybe I said something wrong. And I do. I say stuff wrong sometimes, but you probably, like, it's almost like you guys already know. Yeah, he flubbed that one up. I'm not a gifted speaker, and you guys probably know that by now. But I, you know, and sometimes I mess up and say something I shouldn't or whatever, but I will own it if I say something wrong, and I'll apologize or whatever. But if you come to me and you're like, hey, Pastor Thompson, I don't really agree with you on this, and this is why, blah, blah, blah. But the way you come to me about it is what I'm going to view, and how you come to me should be in a way that's respectful.
Amen.
1 Timothy 5:1 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. Look, I'm the elder here. I'm the man of God in this church. I'm the pastor of this church. And the Bible says to rebuke not an elder. And what are we talking about? How you talk about people behind their back? Well, rebuking me behind my back is the same thing as rebuking me, isn't it? To my face. Pretty much the same thing, but most people are too cowardly to do that to a pastor. Most people are too cowardly to do that, and so they'll just go behind your back. And I'm not saying anybody here is. Look, I don't know of anybody that's talking bad about me behind my back. I'm just saying that in general, this is how we should be towards men of God. This is how we should be towards God's people, you know, God's men. And if they're doing something wrong, hey, maybe you're just there's just something that you just disagree with doctrinally. Don't spread that garbage around the church. Don't sit there and talk behind my back in front of other people at the church, in front of other church people, and say, I disagree with Pastor Thompson because you're wrong. You're wrong instantly. Even if you're right, you're wrong. Because you shouldn't be doing that. We have dedicated trolls that are bent on destroying me, this church, and other pastors that I'm friends with in their churches. You know what I don't want to deal with? I don't want to deal with trolls from the inside that are secretly undermining our doctrine in our church. I don't, you know, the last thing we need to be is killed by friendly fire. That's like one of the worst things that happened in the military where, you know, hey, we accidentally killed our own troops. Whoops. What did they die for? Well, because we're stupid and we didn't know we were supposed to be shooting over here. You know what I mean? I don't want to get killed by friendly fire by people that I'm supposed to be friends with or people that are people of my own church. But, you know, people betray Pastor Anderson all the time. People betray Pastor Jimenez all the time. And then they end up getting kicked out of the church, and then they're mad because they got kicked out because they were betraying them. I don't understand that. If you don't want to get on board with the program, go to a different church that you like better. But people have made it their 24/7 job to watch every single sermon by every single pastor that we're friends with, watch our sermons, look for any flub or mistake or something they can grab a hold of and twist and lie about. And they want to dig up dirt. They want to try to make us look bad all the time. And I don't even want to mention these clowns' names, but there's a lot of people out there doing this. They have these secret groups out there. They're getting snapshots of things that we say and things like that. But there's a toothless fool from Arkansas, and he's basically, look, he left the church, and then he's lost everything, including his toe, his teeth. He's got diabetes. He's being chastened by God or destroyed by him, one of the two. He's completely, you know, going to get, trying to get lawsuits created and all this other stuff. And the guy, his wife and child left him while he was in the hospital. He must be just a great guy. You know what I think? I think God's just destroying him because he's a fool.
Right.
Because he's a wicked person. And just, you know, the funny thing is that a lot of these people helped. That's what I don't get. It's like, people helped them. People prayed for them. People loved them and tried to give to them and do all these nice things for them. And then they just turn and stab you in the back like a rat fink. It's wicked. There's also a jobless loser that was kicked out of Verity Baptist Church. He was also treated good. You know, given lots of chances. But, you know, he just still continues to rail on Pastor Jimenez, even though Pastor Jimenez bent over backwards to try to be nice to the guy. That was a mistake. I pray that guy dies. I do. So, you know, David prayed for people to die sometimes in the Bible, and I think this is an instance where that guy just needs to die. Hopefully, you know, he gets run over by a bus or something like that. Another man that moved to Verity did an interview and totally disrespected Pastor Jimenez. Pastor's family invited them to their personal Christmas and went out and bought them gifts and literally tried to make them feel like family. To his parents' house. You know, your Christmas, like, I mean, everybody in here has their own Christmas pretty much, right? And to bring an outsider in isn't like a normal thing that people do. But to make this guy a part of their family and bring, you know, they just moved. They didn't have anything. They didn't have any money for Christmas presents. They brought him over, invited him for dinner, bought them presents. They wrapped them up, unwrapped them there. And, you know, they were treated like family. And you know what that rat fink loser did? He left and went and did an interview and talked a bunch of trash about Pastor Jimenez. What a loser!
Amen.
I hope God, the curse of God is upon his life. I hope he dies soon. You know what? Because you shouldn't just go around railing against pastors.
Amen.
You know, it's one thing to talk bad and then like, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Everybody's probably done that before. But to sit there and just make it your life's mission to try to destroy that pastor, what did he do that was so bad? Try to give you work inside the church, try to encourage you to serve the Lord. And then you just turn on him like a loser, like a rat fink, like a piece of trash that you are. And you know what? Pastor Jimenez doesn't really have a trash can church there, but you know what it is? It's so-and-so's trash can. I'm not even going to mention his name because he just thrives on stuff like that. But all these losers are coming to his trash compactor and you know these people that get kicked out or leave Pastor Jimenez's church. And, you know, the funny thing is that Pastor Jimenez is so long-suffering.
Yeah.
And tries to do, and bends over backwards and tries to help people, even when they've just stabbed him in the back. He still forgives them.
Because
people don't know how many chances he actually gives people. I know Pastor Jimenez, and I know how many chances he gives people. It's not like it's just like he's on a hair trigger to kick people out of his church or something.
Amen.
There was another guy that moved down there, mostly physically blind, and was given the royal treatment also, including rides to church all the time, given a video ministry to watch over. Well, he didn't really watch over it, but which he was awful at, by the way. Turned on Pastor Jimenez and followed this clown out of his church, the other clown that I was talking about that I won't mention his name. You know, and making terrible videos, and then goes out and talks smack about Pastor Jimenez, after all the good things that him and all the church members did for him, people letting him, you know, giving him rides and stuff like that all the time, you know, and then he makes a video that's the world's dumbest video I've ever seen in my life. It was like 30 minutes of something I'll never get back. But you know what? What's good is that Pastor Jimenez's videos are better than ever now. Now he's got Brother Oliver. It was like a blessing in disguise because this guy was ruining his video ministry. Like, you remember when the orange videos were out, like the hazy orange type ones? That was him that was doing those videos. And, you know, the reason I'm talking about this is because there's just people that won't sleep until they've caused somebody to stumble or someone to fall. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:14, it says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." There's people out there, and we don't realize, you know, we don't think like them. So we don't understand why people are like this. It just blows our mind because it's like, how could you do this? It's just because they're wicked people and you're not. And so because you don't think like that, then you can't understand it. And that's just the truth. And these people will just sit there and talk and bash pastors, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid to sit there and rail on men of God that don't deserve it, that only just extended their hand in peace to them. And they slapped it away and have tried to drag their churches and their names through the mud. You know, and a lot of these people have been helped by other church members and family members. But you know what? God still has a reward for you for that. If you're one of the people that's helped one of these losers, you know, that ended up turning on people, turning on the pastors, turning on their churches, you know what? God still is going to reward you for that. You know, because how would you know that they were that evil? But number one, we need to be careful how we react to God's man when he preaches a sermon you don't like. Number two, don't be too casual with the man of God. Number three, be cautious how you talk about God's man. Because here's the thing, God is going to repay. God is going to avenge any pastor that's maligned and talked badly about, and God's going to make a recompense for that. He's going to make sure that they get what they deserve when it comes to that. And we just need to understand that we need to treat the man of God with respect. I got to treat the man of God with respect. You know, even if I don't agree with one of these preachers, one of the things that they say, you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I'm not their judge. God's their judge. And I'm not going to sit there and talk trash about a pastor. So, anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just keep these things in perspective. Help us to make sure that we're respecting God's men. And Lord, Lord, we're not above everybody else, but Lord, you put us in leadership. And I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be good pastors, Lord, and be worthy of having respect, Lord. And I just pray that, that you continue to bless this church, Lord. Thank you for the new members that we have, Lord. And I just pray that you would dismiss us and Lord, that you'd bring us back for the evening service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.